Good morning, I'm John Byers, and what a great joy it is to welcome you to worship on this beautiful autumn morning in Conyers, Georgia. And if you're a guest in our presence today, welcome! We want you to feel the chain-breaking faith of Jesus Christ, upon which this great church is founded, upon which we claim as the healing strength of Christ for our day. I want you to know that if you're a perfect person, you are not welcome here. We don't have any room for perfect people, but only those who are either in the process of having their chains broken and giving thanks to God, or those desperate to find the hope of a chain-breaking faith. You are welcome in the Father's house this morning. Well, I'm happy to be home because of the generosity of this great church. I was able to participate in a study pilgrimage over the last couple of weeks, following in the footsteps of St. Paul through the old Roman province of Asia Minor, present-day Turkey and Greece and the Greek Isles, visiting many of the places where Paul preached and taught the good news of Jesus Christ, standing on the stage of the great amphitheater in Ephesus, where he preached and was arrested, where John the Evangelist brought Mary, the mother of Jesus, after the crucifixion, and they lived out their last years. John was arrested on that same stage for daring to proclaim the name of Jesus and got shipped off to the Isle of Patmos, where he began to write a letter called Revelation. We're going to be listening in to Revelation today. We're going to be learning about my favorite church in Revelation called Laodicea. I was there about a week ago, the ruins of Laodicea, a major excavation site, and the group I was traveling with really gave me a high honor to preach the Word of God from Revelation 3 from the side of the 5th century church dedicated to St. John, the writer of the book of Revelation. In a few minutes as we get into God's Word, we're going to find out what it means to be hot and cold and lukewarm. We're going to learn about that today. So I have a really engaging title. Have you seen it on the screen yet? Isn't that a really pretty, super cool title? Let's say it together. Yuck! Now, what in the world does that have to do with the Word of God today? Well, I want us to think together about yuck. I hope you brought your Bibles today. And if you forgot to bring a personal Bible, look at the treasure chest of Bibles to your right that we would love to give you, G-I-V-E, if you will take it and begin to use it to shape your life in the name of Jesus. I'd like for you to turn to the book of Revelation, and guess what? It's a really easy book to find. Go to the very back of the Bible and back through the index and back through the maps, and you'll find the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Jesus inspires St. John in exile on the Isle of Patmos to write this incredible letter. And I want to look today at Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, God's word to the church at Laodicea. Hear now this reading from the inspired and authoritative word of the living God. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, not hot, not cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need anything. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And my dear friends in Christ, this is the word of the Lord, to which we say, thanks be to God. Football. Well, it's America's favorite autumn pastime. But most everywhere I travel in the world, football is an absolute worldwide obsession. Now, unfortunately, the rest of the world doesn't play football quite the way we do. They don't have a brown, oblong pigskin. Rather, they have a black and white round ball. What the rest of the world calls football, we call soccer, and it is an obsession. When I traveled to Britain with World Methodist Council business, I know Britons who do not define themselves as English or Scottish or Irish. They do not identify themselves as members of the Church of England or of the Methodist Church in Britain. They identify themselves based on their football club loyalty, and there are some British blokes that will go to blows over their football club. I don't have a clue about Manchester United, but there are some guys that will stand in the gap for Manchester United Football Club. They are obsessed with it. Ron Hutchcraft is one of my favorite illustrators, and he talks about the World Cup going to Thailand in 2007. The people in Thailand have been obsessed with football / soccer since the latter part of the 1800s. The big game came, and in one small town, there wasn't a person to find on the street. I mean, they were obsessed over this soccer game. Everybody was glued to the TV. Not a person was on the street. Even the guard of the local bank left his post and went to watch the game. Well, it's not exactly true to say that everybody was watching the game. Everybody was watching the game except the local gang of bank robbers who stole their way into the bank and cleaned it out. Now, I can't tell you who won that football game in Thailand that day, but I can tell you a whole lot of people lost something very valuable to them. I wonder, how many of us have allowed fatal distractions in our lives? Things that are good, fun, you know, okay. Good things, though, that have distracted us from the greatest things of life. Things that don't really have that much impact on eternity, but right now we're just simply obsessed by them. Jesus has fatal distractions on his heart when he writes to the church at Laodicea. But it's not the first time he writes about fatal distractions. Before I get into the Revelation 3 passage, I'd like for you to turn with me, if you will, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 17, and beginning in verse 26, Jesus talks about the kind of fatal distractions I'm speaking of today. Luke 17, beginning in verse 26, Jesus said, "Just as in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Now, as I look at that passage, I wonder, now what's up? What were they doing? Well, they were doing good things, right? In fact, they were doing rather essential things. Eating, drinking, planting, reaping, buying, selling, building, getting married, being given in marriage. Things that are all vital to life. But the clear implication was their whole focus was on the day-to-day stuff. What we might call fatal distractions. I wonder, what are the fatal distractions in your life? Good stuff, even essential stuff, but it's dominating so much of your life, so much of your time, that it's keeping you from what is really important in life. Well, let's talk about football again, but I mean, you know, real football. I stayed up entirely too late last night, school night for me, you know, watching my team, number 4, Baylor University, beat up on Texas Tech Red Raiders in Cowboy Stadium, Arlington, Texas. I stayed up way too long watching that high-scoring game, and gosh, I'm glad I did. When my alarm went off at 4:00 this morning, I wasn't exactly that excited about it, but I loved watching the Baylor Bears, Sic'em Bears, beat up on the Texas Tech Red Raiders. But I know there are some people for whom football is their life. I mean, their emotions ride on the score of the team. How do I know that? Because I check out Facebook. Some of you know there was a little matchup between Georgia, Auburn, and some officials yesterday. Some of my Georgia friends were weeping on the internet on their Facebook accounts. One local preacher who cheers for Auburn presumed to say this is proof that God loves Auburn University. I mean, I know folks whose entire personality is shaped by their team. What is it that shapes your personality? Concerns about work, finances, relationships, your children? What diversions have you thrown yourself into to try to assuage the unresolved pain and conflict that you feel? Sports, cars, the internet. I wonder today, for all of us who really want to be followers of Jesus, for all of us who find it easy to be distracted, what have you allowed to have more of you than ought to have of you? What have I allowed to have more of me than ought to have of me? My attention, my time, my finances. About a week ago, we were in Laodicea. Laodicea is one of the 7 churches that John writes to in the book of Revelation. It is a major archaeological site in Turkey. It was a phenomenal place. I couldn't wait to get there because it was in the context of the church at Laodicea that Jesus spoke one of my all-time favorite passages. It's a ruin like this. In fact, this is the temple of Apollo. And just to the right of that is built the 5th century church of St. John. It is being rebuilt now to the specification that it was built in the 400s. And I was really honored that my group asked me to preach on that site. But It was in this context that Jesus spoke one of my all-time favorite life verses, Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." When God was beginning to finger my heart and change my direction, Revelation 3:20 played a real role in my life. Next to my bed, someone had given me a plaque of the famous Warner Salmon portrait of Christ at heart's door. Maybe you've seen it. Jesus, 6'5", brown hair, blue eyes. Not entirely the picture of most Middle Eastern men that I know, but nevertheless, standing at the magnificent door in the garden. Warner Salmon entitled this portrait, "Christ at Heart's Door." There he is, knocking kindly, invitationally, gently. We always make the point that on the great door to the heart, there is no external door handle. There is no latch on the outside, for the door can only be opened from the inside. Well, I love that passage, but I never fully understood the context until I got to Laodicea, because Jesus says, "I know your works." And he uses water imagery. He says, "I know that you are neither hot nor cold. You have become tepid, lukewarm. And because you are only lukewarm, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." What in the world does that mean? Well, there's nothing like traveling in the land of the Bible, and how I would love to take some of you with me on this Steps of Paul tour. The Bible will come to a three-dimensional reality for you. Laodicea had a public works problem. They didn't have their own water supply. They had to pump it in from other places. Now, Laodicea is almost exactly equidistant between Hierapolis and Colossae, both cities mentioned in the Bible, about 8 or 9 miles in either direction. Now, Hierapolis was famous as a spa city. It was a place that had natural hot springs. I mean, you go to Hierapolis and the water comes out of the ground and you sense the steam that rises up and you put your hand in it and oh, it feels so good. Now, on the opposite side is Colossae. I couldn't believe it when we pulled up to Colossae. Colossae has not yet been excavated. Colossae is nothing but a hill with a Turkish DOT sign that says Colossae. We all moaned, "Why are we here?" Our guide said, "Come with me." We walked down the hill to the stream. Colossae is known for some of the deepest water, coldest water to come out of the earth in that part of the world. We put our hands down in it, and oh, it was ever so cold. Well, in order for the city of Laodicea to get water, the Roman aqueducts had to be employed, and it had to be piped in. The problem was the time and distance it took to get the warm water from Hierapolis, the cold water from Colossae, cause the water to acclimate to room temperature and simply become tepid. Now, what's Jesus talking about? He says, "Oh, I wish you were like hot water." Think of the properties of hot water. You ever been out shooting hoops with guys a whole lot younger than you and you just thought you were a super cool stud and really pushed yourself too hard, guys? And oh, you get home and you're sore. Well, it's hard to do. It's hard to man up and do. But getting in a tub of hot water and just wallowing around, oh, Calgon, take me away. I mean, there is relief in the warm water. There is relaxation in the warm water. There's something about the heat of the warm water that brings healing. Jesus said, "Oh, that you were hot like the water of Hierapolis and had the capacity to bring healing and warmth and restoration to others." But then there's cold water. You've been out shooting hoops with your friends and You turn too quickly trying to make the shot, and you turn your ankle and you wince. You try not to pretend it hurts, but by the time you get home, it's done swole up. It hurts. You're getting to be like me. You're in your late 40s and it just doesn't work like it used to work. And so you go for the ice pack. There's something about putting that cold ice on the twisted ankle that causes the swelling to go down. It kind of numbs it a little bit and brings some relief to the pain. Jesus is saying, oh, that you had the property to bring healing to a bruised person who knows what it's like to be twisted by life's circumstances and hurt. But see, here's the problem. The farther the water got away from its source, the less useful it was. The hot water cooled to room temperature and became tepid. The cold water warmed up to the surroundings and became tepid. We know that both waters had a high mineral content to them because inside the excavation of the Roman aqueduct are the mineral deposits. But here's what we discover. In the city of Laodicea, you couldn't drink the water because this water that had become tepid, lukewarm, caused you to throw up. In the latter part of the Roman Empire, we know that part of the reason that great culture broke apart and failed was because of the incredible decadence. They had become the most successful society on the face of the earth, rich beyond measure, and they threw themselves into a life of decadence. I mean, you know, John Belushi, toga party time. And for the rich and famous in Roman days, they would go to these all-night orgies, eating, drinking, and a few other things that we don't talk about in church. So we can talk about the eating and drinking part. And after they had gotten their fill, they would go to a particular room in the house or in the neighborhood called the regurgitorium. And they would drink water like water from Laodicea, and they would vomit. And then go back and start the process all over again all night long. Now in the text that we quoted, we try to be nice and we put in the mouth of Jesus him saying, I am about to spit you out. The literal translation of the Greek is heaving up vomit. Could it be the farther we get from our source of strength, our source of prosperity, as we become tepid and lukewarm and just acclimate ourselves to the rest of culture, neither hot to bring fire and healing or cold to bring soothing relief, but just blend in, we are no more valuable than to the decadent who use us to vomit up their excess. Wow, what an image. You see why I chose the title, Yuck! And yet I wonder how many of us find ourselves in that place today as we now move into that most wonderful time of the year filled with more distractions than we can possibly imagine, Thanksgiving and Christmas. You know, you gotta get it all together. Family that you really don't like are coming and you gotta put on a happy face and make everybody do good. You've got to get the house ready. You got to get the shopping done. And if you can't find that super great latest gift for your kids, it's just going to break their hearts. And on top of that, Macy's is going to have a fake tree at Lenox. I mean, it's just more distraction than we can deal with. And in the midst of all of that good that we're doing, we forget to give thanks to the one who gave it all to us. we forget to celebrate the greatest of all gifts, the redeeming and saving love of Jesus Christ. Jesus in Luke 17 is talking about the good things we do, the regular things we do, the eating and drinking and buying and selling and planning and building and marrying and giving, being given in marriage. But in Revelation chapter 3, I think he speaks to our modern culture more than anything else when he says, you have become self-sufficient. You have become self-satisfied. I've blessed you so much, you've become rich. I've blessed you so much, and you have forgotten the source of your blessing. Boy, I walked away from Laodicea thinking, Lord Jesus, how have I allowed myself to get away from my source? The good things, the important things I do, serving a great church, meeting needs, loving people. The great prosperity that I have been given as a citizen of the United States of America. Blessings like no time ever in the history of the world. How have I allowed those distractions to lead me from my source of strength? I wonder, what are the distractions in your life? Good things, but they simply have too much of you. I wonder, how do you know when you're becoming lukewarm? How do you know when you've gotten too far from your source of heat, coolness? How do you know? Well, I think a couple of things might be worry. When we are obsessed, worrying. A spouse, a relationship, a child, finances, the work situation, heck, the state of our country. What will we leave to our kids? We're so far away from our source that there's no power, no assurance to believe that God is up to something good, that we are held in the Father's hands, that He will never leave us or forsake us. We obsess, we worry, because we've gotten so far from our source. How do you know that you've become tepid or lukewarm? Life's a pain. Life's a burden. And your attitude has taken on that burden. You're a grouch. You're a grump. Your glass is half empty. You're negative. You see everything as a problem. You and Rodney Dangerfield, I can't get no respect. You and those great singers from Hee Haw. You remember that great song, Gloom, Despair, and Agony on Me, Deep Dark Depression, Excessive Misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, Despair, and Agony on Me. I wonder what has distracted you from your source. I'd like to believe today that the one who promised to the church at Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock, is still knocking. I believe the one who planted the hot springs in Hierapolis and the cool gush of water in Colossae knows the way to Laodicea. He knows where you are right now. And I'm so grateful that he's not pointing the finger. Turn and burn. But the gentle heart of the good shepherd is knocking on the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Will you answer the door? and allow Him to feed you and refresh you with that which will last forever. Restore your hope, grant you spiritual fervor, calm your fears, and assure you of His eternal presence. Transform your personality as one who is simply grateful for each new day. Our friends in Thailand taught us a lot, didn't they? It's great to have a favorite sports team. It's great to get excited. But when we become so obsessed and so focused on things that don't really matter, does it really matter how many times the football gets into the end zone? I mean, ultimately, does it really matter the score? Our friends in Thailand taught us when we're so distracted, that which is ultimately the most valuable to us can be quickly taken away. Let's not let that happen. Father, thank you. Thank you that you understand the fatal distractions of life, the good things that we need to be doing, but how those good things can take more of our time and our resources than they ought to take. Thank you, Lord, that you have prospered so many of us in ways that we could not possibly imagine. And even those among us that worry about our finances, when we look on the world stage, not a single one of us can say anything less than thank you, God, for the gifts that we have received in this great country. God, it's so easy to become distracted. And we have. We've gotten mighty far from the source of our strength and hope and provision. Lord Jesus, thank you that as you invited the church at Laodicea to open the door of their hearts and find healing and restoration and hope and renewal in your divine presence, that you were knocking on our hearts today. We long to be restored. The heat, the warm water to bring soothing relief, the coolness, the calm, the assurance of the cold water that all things work for good. Lord Jesus, thank you for knocking. By faith, we open the door now and receive you afresh and anew into our hearts. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen.